to continue our series that we started 2 weeks ago entitled, When, Them, Now. And the first week we talked about the fall of man and what that meant to us and the focus that we need to have on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that time I asked you to go home and make a list of at least five people that you know in your life that you come in contact with on a regular basis that need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. So I hope that you went home and you made that list and that you've renewed your effort in praying for those individuals, praying for those people. Today is a message that you don't hear very often preached in our pulpits, especially this day and age, because I think that we're afraid that we're going to run folks off, that we'll be labeled, preachers will be labeled as hellfire, brimstone people when you preach upon this subject. But it is a subject that needs to be spoken about, especially now in this season that we find ourselves. The title of our message today is Hell, It's Real. Before you and I can truly have a passion to reach those who have not accepted Christ, those who have still rebelled against God and don't accept the free gift of salvation, we must understand that hell is a real place. And so today we're going to look at mainly at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. But we are going to be moving around in your Bibles, and I would encourage you to mark some of these places. And when we leave here today, maybe go read them for yourselves and do some study for yourselves, because obviously I cannot touch on every nuance that is found. So I plan to bring out hopefully enough information that it will give you and I a passion to rescue people from this very real place. Everyone knows what an urban legend is, right? An urban legend is something that's repeated many times. It's, I heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who, right? Something that's taken place or is happening, or something that eventually, when it's repeated enough times, the society begins to believe that it's true. And in our age, with email and with Facebook and Twitter and texting and all this social media, urban legends spread like wildfire. If you're on Facebook at all, you see those things posted as fact all the time. They range from the crazy to the actual frightening, if they were true, type things. You know, I read one, actually, this urban legend I heard years ago. I mean, probably 2003 time frame. Someone verbally told me this urban legend because they had heard it from somebody, and now I didn't realize it was this popular. But let me read it to you. It's a Little Rock woman was killed yesterday after leaping through her moving car's sunroof during an incident best described as a mistaken rapture by dozens of eyewitnesses. 13 other people were injured after a 20-car pileup resulted from people trying to avoid hitting the woman, who was apparently convinced that the rapture was occurring when she saw 12 people floating up into the air and then passed the man on the side of the road who she claimed was Jesus. Now that sounds crazy, right? Does that sound silly? But way back in 2003 time frame, someone actually came up and told me that as if it was fact. And I remember joking back then saying, wow, did they not have their theology correct? Because there's a number of things wrong with that, minus seeing Jesus on the side of the road. But people believed it, right? But it sounds so far-fetched. But if you say it enough, people believe it. And then there's a one that's way more recent. I've seen this posted on Facebook a million times. It's called the Deadly Arachnus Gluteus, a spider from South America, which migrated to the United States under airliner toilet seats. And so it lives under toilet seats, and when you sit down, it can bite you and kill you. Believe it or not. Seriously, I can't tell you how many people have posted that On Facebook, it said, watch out, be careful, look out for this, right? Because it is just passed around from person to person to person, and eventually we accept it as true. And I said, brought those up this morning to kind of give you a chuckle, but also for you to realize that Satan has spent thousands of years convincing man that hell is an urban legend. For years, hell was something that was not taken for granted. It was something people believed existed, that Satan existed, that hell existed. It was not taken for granted. But over time, man has convinced himself that there is no such place as hell. We've over time of saying it over and over and over again that this place does not exist. It was a myth made up to scare children, to scare people into behaving. But the Bible tells us that hell is a very real place. Even in Christian circles today, there are people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who will actually tell you that there is no place called hell. They will tell you that a loving God would not send people to hell, would not condemn people to hell. There was a book written a couple years ago by a man named Rob Bell, and he wrote a whole book about how there cannot be a place called hell because God is a loving God and would not send people there. Hell is something that has become such a myth in our society, but hell is a reality. It's a real place because the bottom line is that eternal life is something that every single person who has ever breathed air on the face of this earth will experience. You will live forever. You will live for eternity. The question is, are you righteous? Are you the blessed? Will you enjoy heaven as an extension of the eternal life that began when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior? Or will we endure eternal death because of the fact that we denied Christ and walked in spiritual death upon this earth? The eternal life is but an extension of the choices that you and I make here on this earth. We will either live eternally with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in a life of peace and joy because we've accepted Him, or we will live eternally tormented and suffering in a place that was meant only for the devil and his fallen angels. If we choose to reject God over and over again. And it is a choice that you and I have to make. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 1 verse 25 to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell that he might go his own way. Going to hell is a choice. You don't have to go there, but it is a choice that you and I must make. We have to choose. Judas made a choice to betray Christ. Now, yes, when he was at the Last Supper and Jesus said, "Whom dips his bread, I dip this bread and give it to, is going to betray me." And the Bible says that when he did that, Satan entered Judas. But Judas had already made up his mind to betray Jesus long before that happened. He made his choice, and he had a choice. He chose poorly. And so the only thing that will send you and I to heaven or send us to hell is a choice on whether we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the first thing that I want to look at this morning is what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33. "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Then he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now the imagery that Jesus is using is the people would understand because the shepherds of this time separated their goats from their sheep. At night, after they had grazed together during the day, they would usually separate the goats from the sheep. Jesus is using this as a simile to say to the people, there's coming a time, there are two types. There's goats and there's sheep. There's two types of people in this world, goats and sheep. And he will separate them from each other. And he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and verse 41, he calls them the blessed and the cursed. In verse 34, he says, and the king will say to those on his right who are the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then there are the cursed. Verse 41 says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now the Greek word here translated depart, it is spelled P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. And it is best translated, go one's way. Now here's what Jesus is saying. You're being sent from God's presence to continue to follow the way that you chose while you were on earth. He's saying, go your way, not my way, not the path that I chose for you. He's saying, go your way. You made a conscious decision to reject God. And so therefore the conclusion of that decision is eternity spent in torment and punishment, the everlasting fire. How many of us in our society today do not understand or do not follow our choices to their logical conclusion? We love to look at the now. We love to look at the present. We love to look at even maybe the next day. But we never follow the choices that we make to their logical conclusion. We don't follow them because we're afraid of what that means. Or we're more concerned about our present than we are about our future. The decisions that we make in our lives, we never follow them to where they ultimately will take us. But Jesus says right here, you will follow your way. The way that you chose. And its logical conclusion, if you reject God, is everlasting fire and torment. The word here that is translated everlasting, it is a modification of both the Greek words for punishment and life. This is a place where you will experience eternal death forever. It will never end. It is a place not of annihilation, but is a place that you cannot be freed from by the prayers of others. It is a place that once you are there, you don't come out until God calls you out for the great white throne judgment. When you're there, you're there, you don't leave. You can't be prayed out. You can't be sacrificed out. You can't be sacramented out. You are there. Regardless of man's opinion about the blessed and the cursed, what matters is the way that Jesus Christ sees them. And he sees the blessed as those who accepted him. And he sees the cursed as those that rejected him. Regardless of whatever else we live our lives according to, the bottom line choice that sends someone to hell is rejecting Jesus Christ. If you look now to Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, we see the story, a fairly popular story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told him. Honestly, there's no reason to believe that this wasn't something that Jesus was recanting, because it actually happened. There's no reason for us to believe it's a parable. It's a real story that happened that Jesus is telling those who are listening. And if you look with me, I want to pull out a few things about hell that we need to know. The first is this: our earthly reality does not translate into our eternal reality. Verse 19 through 23 says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desired to be fed with the crumbs which from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Listen. Your earthly reality does not determine your heavenly reality. In both ways, just like heaven is the great equalizer of all people, regardless of race, regardless of wealth, regardless of social economic status, hell is the same. Hell will have rich people. Hell will have poor people. Hell will have people that we thought were had it all together, and hell will have people that we knew didn't have it all together. Hell will have our friends who we love, our family that we love, if they do not accept Christ as Lord and Savior. However we live on life does not always translate to where we will spend eternity. And this is no greater revelation or illustration, excuse me, of that principle. Because the rich man had it all in life, but he lost it all in death. The beggar lost it all in life, he had it all in death. Because of the decision to accept or reject God. So here's the reality of hell that we can learn from this. Verse 23, part A tells us, and being in torments and Hades. There will be torments. Now look, not torment, torments plural. We know for a fact that there will be physical torment just from looking at this one story. Verse 24 tells us that he cried out and said, this is the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now let me tell you something. You got to be pretty tormented to feel that a simple drop of water will give you relief. Now I've been thirsty in my life. I've been hot in my life. But there has never been a time when I wanted just a tiny thimble full of water and thought that would do me any good. This man was in so much pain all over his body. He simply wanted a drop of water from the finger of Lazarus to give him some sort of relief. I cannot comprehend that kind of pain. My mama used to say, and she still does when she gets the chance, you burn yourself. She always says, well, hell will be 100 times hotter. Imagine what hell will be like. You and I cannot comprehend it, the pain. We can't. This man was in physical torment. The second thing that we can see is that he had mental torment. If you look at the second half of verse 23, he says he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This man was fully aware of what was happening around him. He wasn't so much in pain. He wasn't so off in a corner that he wasn't aware of what was happening. He was 100% fully aware of everything that was happening around him, so that he could look across the great chasm that separated hell from Abraham's bosom and recognize Lazarus. He was 100% fully aware of his surroundings. And number two in mental torments, he had all of his memories. Luke 16:25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember. First, he was physically tormented to a point that you and I cannot comprehend. Second, he was fully aware of everything around him. And third, he remembered all the times that he rejected God. Not only that, he remembered all of his family members, his brothers, that were going to come and spend eternity with him in that torment if they did not choose God. He was tormented physically, and he was tormented mentally. And that is but just a tip of the iceberg of what this man was enduring in hell. Can you imagine being locked up in eternity, fully aware of all the bad decisions that you made, and also fully aware your family was coming there and you had no idea how they were going to hear? I can't comprehend that. But you are fully aware of every bad decision that you made, and you're fully aware of your family who's coming there. That's crazy. I don't want anyone to have to suffer that kind of fate, to burn forever and to be tormented forever. And finally, there is no relief and there is no way out. Verse 26 of chapter 16 says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Once you're there, you're there. There'll never be any relief, and there is no escape. Now, the Catholic Church believes that you can pray someone out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. There is only hell. If you reject Christ, you reject God, you will go to hell, and that is the holding cell until you are finally judged at the end of time. That's where you wind up. That's where our loved ones will wind up. And you ain't getting them out once they're there. The Mormons believe that you can actually be baptized in the name of someone who died lost. That you could take communion in the name of someone who died lost, so that they can be given the chance once more to accept Christ or reject him. I went to a Catholic funeral several years ago, and I'll never forget the priest saying, making sure that to tell people they needed to pray for her, because they are to intercede that they will somehow make their way out of this place. And that is not the case. When you're there, you're there. There is no turning back. There is no second chance. Look with me now to Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now Jesus is drawing up a parallel with Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, where Isaiah writes, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." The word that is translated hell in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 is the Greek word G-E-N-N-A, and we've been anglicized it to the word Gehenna. You've probably heard that one before. And that was the city dump. It was the place outside the city where all the refuse was taken. Now, I've been to a local city dump, and they're smelly and they're gross, and I wouldn't want to go bother in the trash, but the truth of the matter is, you could survive there if you needed to. Let's just be honest, right? It's really not that scary. But when Jesus is talking to this audience, it's different than the city dump that you and I know. Because in this city dump, it was bodies, trash, food, whatever was unclean was taken out to this city dump and burned. And it wasn't taken care of. It was constantly had fire burning in it. And there were rats and mice and pestilence, bugs, worms, everything that you can imagine that crawled over everything that was there. And on top of all that, it was unclean. Now that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I, but to the Jews at that time, being unclean meant a lot. Being unclean was a bad thing. You had to go through a whole process to become clean again. They didn't touch unclean things. So when he told them that hell was this place like the city dump, He was saying, it is a place of uncleanliness. You will be declared unclean. It is constant fire. It is constant suffering. It is nasty beyond nasty. Now look at this and take it one step further. Jesus is saying, just like trash and refuse is thrown in this city dump, those who reject God, who reject Christ, will be thrown into the eternal dump of the universe. Amen. Now that's just breaking it down hardcore. They're going to be thrown into the trash heap. What are things that are thrown in the dump? Things that have no value anymore. Things that have no purpose anymore. See, my purpose is determined by God. But when I reject God for the final time and I find myself in hell, I have no purpose anymore. Now that's scary. Your purpose is gone. We take purpose for granted. That's why, even though we know we have purpose, we don't walk in it, because we take it for granted that it will always be there. But if we reject God, there's coming a time where you will have no purpose. You will be thrown into the dump of all the universe. That's scary. That's hardcore. He's saying those who reject God are no better than trash when they've been given chance after chance after chance after chance. And Jesus says, this place is so bad that it would be better for you to gouge out your eye, cut off your hand, or cut off your foot than to find yourself there. If any of those things would cause you to compromise your relationship with God, he said, get rid of it, because you don't want to wind up where I'm telling you about. Now, if the God of all the universe tells you that it would be better to maim yourself than wind up in this place, then you probably don't want to go there. Amen. Right? Mark chapter 8, verse 36 to 37 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What good is it for me to enter in with everything in this world into hell where I lose it all? It just doesn't make sense. And I'm not doing this message to condemn or even glamorize hell or any of that stuff. I'm trying to do it so that somehow in my mind and in your mind, we can grasp at some small level what hell is going to be like, so that we can have an urgency to reach people. So we know that there's this place called hell, and in hell, it's a holding cell. It's a holding place for all those who have rejected God until the great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a second death. After you experience physical death, lost from God, there's a second death. For there's coming a time when God will call forth every single being that has ever breathed, took a breath, that has ever existed on this planet, those who have accepted him and those who have rejected him, and they will all stand before God. And those who have rejected God will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible itself says what? It is the second death. Now you and I cannot comprehend what that means, but let me try to give you an idea. You will always be in an eternal state of dying. You will be in an eternal state of dying, but not able to actually die. Someone explained it like this. They said, imagine being burned alive, and the minute that your life is snuffed out, you're brought back 100% and you're burned alive again. And as soon as it's done, you're brought back and you're burned alive again. You are in a constant state of dying for eternity. I can't even comprehend what that means. But to imagine being in a constant state of dying, but not to get into any details, but I've seen someone dying before. It was not a pleasant sight. It was not a pleasant experience. Those people, they fortunately in many cases were so drugged or whatever, they didn't realize what was happening, but it was still quite pitiful to watch them struggle. Now, can you imagine being fully aware of everything that's around you and going through the agony of death for eternity? Anyone that's been a nurse or a doctor or worked around sick people, you know what I'm talking about. Those who do not know God will fight tooth and nail to not die. I have an aunt who was a nurse that could tell you stories. She used to tell us stories all the time. She could tell those who knew God and those who did not know God by the way that they died. They fight. It's constant fear and agony. The people who reject God will live eternity in a constant state of dying. It's frightening. It's scary. The lost will forever be tormented, and it will only be intensified. The physical torment will be intensified by the hopelessness of knowing that there is never a way to escape. What did I tell you beforehand? They will be fully aware of everything that's going on around them. And they will remember everything that's happened and continues to happen to them every day. We can't even comprehend that or fathom, but that's what the Bible says is going to happen. And so when we look at that, it looks so hopeless and helpless, but we know that there is hope, that nobody has to go to hell. That's why Jesus sent his only son to die. That's why John 3:16 and 17 says what it does. God loved the world. He sent his only son. His son didn't come to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. Jesus was sent so that people don't have to go to hell. But the problem is that Jesus' death doesn't automatically save people. You have to believe in him. There's something that has to be done. That's why John chapter 3 verses 18 and 19 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus died, but his death does not automatically save anyone. And so knowing that, knowing just a glimpse of how horrible hell and the second death are going to be, knowing how terrible it's going to be, and knowing that there is a cure, there is a way out, how much so should you and I sense the urgency to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now listen, I've preached messages. I've stood up here recently and talked about defending why we believe what we believe. And I believe that as sure as I'm standing here. But I'm telling you right now, we are in a season where what this world needs to hear is that there is a place called hell, and that there is a God, and there's a God who sent his son to die. We have a responsibility to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before and allow God to handle the consequences.
Yes.
We have a responsibility to declare God's truth. Penn Jillette, who is an avowed atheist, and he goes crazy talking about Christians and religious people. But listen at this quote from him. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it will make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and to not tell them that? Now, this is an atheist who says our religion is a nasty business and should not exist. But he says if you're someone who believes in eternal damnation and eternal life, that you have a responsibility to tell every single person that you come in contact with the truth of God's word. How much must I hate somebody? How selfish must I be? How self-centered must I be to come in contact with lost people every single day of my life and not tell them the truth of God's word? Amen. It is an indictment upon me. It is an indictment upon Christian. It's because we've taken hell for granted. And while we'll never admit it, we like to keep that subject on the back burner. We want to talk about eternal life amongst each other and how great it's going to be to sing the song of the redeemed when we have a whole world that's lost and going to be spent eternity in the eternal garbage dump of the universe if we don't reach it. That message is not popular in our country today because people don't want to be told there are consequences to their behaviors and their actions. No one is willing to take their choices to their logical conclusion. That's why the alcoholic continues to take the next drink. That's why the drug addict continues to take the next shot, the next hit. That's why the adulterer keeps going and committing adultery and the fornicator keeps fornicating. It's why the glutton keeps eating and it's why the liars and the stealers keep lying and stealing. Because we don't follow it to its logical conclusion, which is death. We don't like to talk about it, but it's time to start talking about it. Oh, it's not popular and it's just going to get worse. But if I really love God, and I really love people.